Today on the Pastor's Study, our topic of discussion is going to be the flesh. The flesh. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon this study today. We pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Again, we consider it an honor and a privilege to be able to open up your very inspired, inerrant, infallible words as found in this good old King James Bible, Father. Father, we pray for the saint of God today that's listening. They'd be encouraged, uplifted, strengthened for the spiritual battle that they face each day. Encouraged, Lord. And Father, we also pray for the lost soul that's listening today, that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that's never called upon his precious name, believing in their heart that he died for their sins, was buried and rose again to pay for each and every one of their sins and to give them a home in heaven. Father, we pray this be the very day for that individual or individuals listening today that they would be saved. And we ask it all and we commit it all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to talk about the flesh. In this study, we will deal with another major enemy of the Christian, and that is the flesh. All Christians will have trouble in the flesh sooner or later. Most of us, it will be sooner rather than later. Amen. The key to your fellowship with God is how you handle the problems and temptations of the flesh. God understands the trials and temptations of the flesh, since he was here and experienced the same temptations we do, yet remained sinless. Read with me what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 with me. Hebrews 4 and in verse 15. We read the following. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Even the Apostle Paul, who was without a doubt was the greatest Christian to ever live, had trouble in the flesh. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In other words, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Like Paul, we are all rotten to begin with, and must crucify the flesh daily to overcome the old nature that still lives in us. So we can all expect some sort of trouble in the flesh, because there is a constant war between the flesh and the spirit. Paul wrote about this, the Apostle Paul wrote about this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. First of all, let's define the word flesh. The word has several meanings in different applications in which it is used. But for the purpose of this study, we are talking about the flesh as it applies to our physical desires, cravings, wants, lusts, covetousness, thoughts, and temptations. In other words, meaning the things of the flesh as opposed to spiritual things. Some of these are specifically listed in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul lists them in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. These are sins for the Christian to beware of. God's word says we cannot please Him if we walk in the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 8, we read the following: So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's look at these works of the flesh in more detail. First of all, desire and lust, lasciviousness. The desire for sexual pleasure often grows to lust and then on to some sort of sexual sin, possibly the sin of adultery, which is a married person having sex with another, or fornication, which is any sex act outside of marriage, including any homosexual act or unlawful sexual intercourse. If you put yourself in a position to be tempted in these types of situation, you will probably end up doing something that you would not normally do. In the ungodly society we now live in, these are things people engage in daily for pleasure with no thoughts of God's commandments or the price they may pay for these sins. Once you are saved, you are a new creature in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and are expected to live by His standards. It's tough, but you can do it. As the Word of God tells us, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. If not, you will pay the price of God's chastisement. Well, how do I do this? First, don't put yourself in the position of being subjected to temptation, and you will avoid the sin. Remember the study we just did on the world about avoiding the people? Those unsaved are not living right. The places like bars, worldly parties, etc., and things like alcohol and drugs that will tempt you. Naturally, these are situations where single, godly Christians are dating and are tempted, especially with respect to fornication. Obviously, you can never get to know each other well enough to be married if you separate. But know this: if you honor your Savior's wishes and wait to have sexual relations, not only will the blessings be many, but the bond between you will be more solid. Plus, you miss the chastisement of the Lord for that sin and avoid the damage to your fellowship with Him. This is not as hard as it sounds. If you saturate yourselves with Jesus Christ, the Word, and surround yourselves with clean, living people, you will be surprised how soon you will develop a new inner joy and peace that will place those desires that were so important to the old man in the flesh. When you reach the point that his desires for you are greater than your own, you are beginning to walk in the Spirit with the living God rather than the flesh. Then you will be amazed at how easy it is to reject the old man and the sinful ways. Let's look at rebellion. Idolatry, heresies, witchcraft, seditions are all some form of rebellion against God in His Word. Idolatry, of course, is the worshiping of idols rather than worshiping God. Now, an idol is generally envisioned as some man-made statue, figure, beads, picture, or object people worship. You can't worship God through these things. God is a spirit and must be worshiped as such. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, to the woman at the well, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Understand, an idol is anything you put before God in your life. Your idol could be your work, hobbies, possessions, money, or even your family. If it consumes you, if it consumes more of your time, thoughts, and energy, and is more important in your heart and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then guess what? It's an idol. Jesus demands to be number one in your life, and if he's not, be sure your sin will find you out. He just may take away the things you love more than you love him. Think about it, amen? Let's look at heresy. Heresies are false teachings that are contrary to Christian teachings of our Bible. The fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith are given by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament books from Romans to Philemon primarily. Amen. Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, anyone not a Jew, had some strong words for anyone teaching a false gospel. He said this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So this tells us that anyone teaching any other thing than the shed blood and finished work of Jesus Christ for salvation is teaching heresy. The gospel is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. You see, the reason there are so many different denominations today is because of different doctrinal teachings regarding salvation. It is faith in his dying for you and receiving, asking for that free gift that gets you born again. Not any church, sacraments, water, or anything you have to do. No one else has paid for your sins but Jesus. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, and all the rest of the world's idols never paid for anyone's sin and never can get you to heaven. If you have to pay for your own sin, you pay for it in the lake of fire, my friend. And if you want to stay out of hell, trust Jesus Christ and his shed blood plus nothing. If for some strange reason you want to go to hell, trust something or someone else. Amen. That is the simplicity of salvation. Now, this may sound harsh, but this is something. You better get straight, because there won't be a second chance. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John chapter 14, verse 6. Also, you should never trust any other book than the Bible as your guide to salvation. No other book in the world has proven to be God's word by the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies like our Bible has. And when I say our Bible, I mean the Authorized Version 1611 King James Bible. Let's look at sedition. Sedition is the act of stirring up rebellion against the government, civil authority, the law, or the administration of justice. In America, we have the freedom to speak out and protest things we disagree with. However, there are limits as how far our action can go before we are involved in an illegal act of civil disobedience. God has commanded us to be in subjection to the powers that he has ordained. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. For whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, that they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Of course, when man's laws are contrary to God's law, it's time to pray and exercise the freedom we have in this country to legally speak out and petition the appropriate government bodies to bring about necessary changes. For example, because abortion is against God's law, Christians should peacefully demonstrate and canvass our government until laws are passed to make abortion illegal. It is not all right to blow up the abortion clinics or assassinate doctors and those performing the act. Although we may sometimes have such feelings, that is the flesh and not the spirit coming out in us. This is, however, the unsaved liberals' approach to things they don't like. Anything is all right if the end justifies the mean. That action would put you in violation of God's law and man's law. Another good verse or verses on this subject is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. We read, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or under governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Let's look at drunkenness and reviling. Drunkenness and reviling go hand in hand. Everyone knows where the drunk is. There are many people in our society who consume alcohol to the extent they are in a state of drunkenness on a regular basis. Some actually never completely sober up or rid the alcohol from their system before drinking more. It is a sad thing that some of these are actually professing Christians who by doing this are destroying their testimony, their health, and are sinning against their own body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We read the following. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Revelings means being wild, noisy, unruly, and disruptive. This description fits a lot of people, including most drunks, who generally become worse the drunker they become. Although drinking and drugs are not the only things that people make people act this way, they are surely the most common. Unfortunately, there are some people who are this way by nature without the help of substances. Whatever the cause, the Lord does not like loud, boastful, and unruly people. Drunkenness and revilings will wreck your fellowship with the Lord and destroy your testimony to the extent that people may even go to hell because of your worldliness and sinfulness. It is just not worth it when you can be happier living right and serving the Lord. The reason God uses so many people for his work who had a rough past is so that others will see how being born again can truly change a person's heart and make them happier than they were in their sinful, godless life. Let's look at uncleanness, envyings, and murder. Being unclean can apply to being physically dirty, foul, and filthy, or it can mean being morally impure, obscene, or spiritually unclean according to religious laws. Envy is a feeling of discontent in desiring or coveting another's possessions, qualities, or advantages. To envy another for what they are or who they are or what they have, in other words. The Christian should learn to be content and thankful for what God has given him and not be concerned with what another has. Murder, of course, is taking the life of another human being without justification. War is not murder. Taking the life of another in self-defense is not murder. Capital punishment is not murder, regardless of what the ungodly liberals say. In fact, the Bible teaches capital punishment in both the Old and New Testaments. Let's look at imaginations. Imaginations. The Christian must be careful of his imaginations, as they can be sinful or lead to sin. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, and let's read those verses together. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is filled. My dear friend, although it is impossible to keep unclean thoughts from entering the mind on occasion, we don't have to entertain them, amen? Don't give them fertile ground to take root in your mind. Quickly move your thoughts on to another subject. This will help get rid of the unclean thought before it has had time to take root. Then ask the Lord to forgive the sinful thought and cleanse your mind. Claim that promise that we find in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that we have briefly looked at some of the most obvious problems the flesh can present to the Christian, we need to sum it all up. The bottom line is that today's permissive society is a worldly society ruled by the flesh. It is everywhere and is a dominant factor in almost every aspect of our daily lives. It is almost impossible to avoid as we go to work, shop, or attend public events. Moreover, the sins of the flesh have become so common, it almost seems all right to do some of these things. Christians absolutely cannot allow themselves to be drawn into this trap of doing what everyone else is doing. Man has changed and become more tolerant of sin, but God has not changed. The rules are the same, and the price for disobedience and separating oneself from God are the same. Hell for the lost, and chastisement for the rebellious, backslidden Christian. You must apply God's commandments in your life and separate yourself from the world and the sins of the flesh. Remember that there are sins of word. Something you say, thought, something you think, deed, something you do. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." The flesh must be constantly monitored to keep it under subjection. Paul wrote this to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." If you walk in the Spirit, the Lord will bless and reward you. We read in Romans 8, 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." If, on the other hand, you are born again child of God, rejects his laws, you will pay the price. We read in Romans 8, 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And in Romans 8, verses 12 and 13, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now, there is nothing hard to understand about these plain verses from the Word of God. He has worked it out where if you are a born-again child of God, you cannot possibly be happy living after the world and the flesh and sin. Moreover, along with being miserable in this life in your backslidden condition, you will feel the whip of the Lord's chastisement. We read the following in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure a chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." That concludes our study today on the flesh. I hope this study has been a blessing to you, will help you to walk with the Lord that much better. Again, all the studies that you hear broadcasted over the Pastor's Study are available on cassette tape. All you have to do is drop me a line. And coming out soon, in paperback, is a book that I've been writing with a collection of my sermons and studies, called Sermons and Outlines, or Sermons and Studies That Make Sense, Bible Sense. And if you'd like a copy, again, drop me a line. Till we meet again on the Pastor's Study, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.